We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
The familiar first stanza of the hymn, Mighty Fortress Is Our God, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus, a hymn that many will be singing this coming Sunday. And as they sing it, they might wonder, what does this have to do with this Sunday? Usually that's associated with Reformation, the Church's remembrance of Reformation, rightly so, given its author, 16th century reformer Martin Luther, that we'll actually be talking about a little bit later here on the program, a brief biography, because he died on this day back in 1546. But what does that have to do with Lent? Lent is upon us here with this Ash Wednesday, this coming Sunday, the first Sunday in Lent. And as we look forward to this Sunday morning, we're going to answer that question among others and deal with the gospel reading, which is both the baptism and the temptation of Jesus, two very brief accounts typical of the gospel according to Mark. Dr. Carl Fekencher will be our guest. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our first hour is looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fekencher. As I mentioned a moment ago, Dr. Robert Kolb will join us. We'll remember 16th century reformer Martin Luther, who died this day in 1546. It's a good occasion to remember the reformer. Then, in the last part of the program, some advice for those who are going to go watch the movie 50 Shades of Grey from a regular guest, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse of the Ruth Institute. You can join us for the next 2 hours if you have questions or comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Or our beloved on-demand listeners, anytime you're listening, anywhere you're listening, you can always use the Issues Etc. comment line for questions, comments, and to join the conversation, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Dr. Carl Fekencher is a regular guest. He joins us every week for our series, Looking Forward to Sunday Morning, according to the three-year lectionary. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, welcome back.
Thank you very much, Todd.
This coming Sunday morning, our listeners are going to hear something that's going to do a lot to introduce them to the season that we've begun today that will continue with the first Sunday in Lent. What should they be listening for that will introduce them to Lent this coming Sunday?
Well, anytime worshipers come into the sanctuary and they see that things visually have changed, the colors of the pyramids and so on, in this week, the changing to purple, it alerts them to the fact that a new season is upon us, and the best insight into where the whole season is intended to go is in the gradual. Of all the propers that we have from week to week, the gradual is the one that is intended to express the theme of the season. Other elements, of course, are specific to this Sunday or next Sunday, but for the whole season, we get a summary or an expression of what the season is about in the gradual. And so this first Sunday of Lent, it would be helpful for worshipers to key in particularly on the gradual. And I'll read it. The gradual says this, "O come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus." This comes from Hebrews chapter 12. "Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Obviously, a regular worshiper knows that the season of Lent particularly focuses on Jesus' journey to the cross, and the gradual will be repeated each of the Sundays leading up to the beginning of Holy Week. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who endured the cross, despising its shame. And we really see there a kind of trudging sort of action, the endurance of what goes on. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12, the passage from which this comes, even talks about not being entangled as we're running a kind of a race. Jesus did not by any means sprint to the cross, but went trudgingly, step by step by step, faithfully, fully intentionally from the Mount of Transfiguration that we celebrated this past Sunday and we observed in our propers last time, to go to the cross in Jerusalem, knowing that this was where he was going to culminate all of his work for the salvation of the whole human race. So this will, of course, set the tone for the entire season of Lent.
What is that tone? Just speak briefly, if you could, as a preacher of some years, about how the tone is intentionally changed by the church going into the 40 days of Lent, not counting our Sundays, of course, but it's still in there on those Sundays. What is that tone?
Yeah, I'm glad you asked that, Todd. It happened this week in our Fort Wayne newspaper that one of the sections was led off with a lengthy piece on Lent, the season of Lent. This is, of course, our secular daily newspaper. And the top half of that page had a nice fold-over picture of a Bible, and it looked very reverent. And in fact, the lead quotation in the article was by our professor John Pless of Concordia Theological Seminary here in Fort Wayne, and it was excellent. It went on to give other things, ideas of Lent that were not nearly so excellent, like going to a play or a movie that might depict a Christ-like suffering, going to lunch or to help someone who is homeless with something that they could use. A lot of fine ideas, of course, but the fact of the matter is Professor Pless really nailed it when he talked about how during the season of Lent we look at our sinfulness and realize that there we have made the necessity of Christ coming and going to the cross, but also then rejoice that he did go to the cross on our behalf. And even in this gradual, we see at the end, he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, Jesus is, which is to say, ultimately, the destination will be Easter. Our destination will be the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. But in the meantime, going through the season of Lent is a very important and helpful preparation for the joy that eventually will be laid before us. Without the suffering of Christ, there is no resurrection for us. Without penitence and recognizing our sinfulness, there is no forgiveness of sins that results in life everlasting.
Now, Mark's account of both the baptism and the temptation of Jesus is typical of Mark in some ways, in that it's very bare bones and apparently somewhat brief. And I want you to talk a little bit about how his account differs from the others that we would get in the other years of this lectionary, Luke and Matthew's account here, other than simply that Mark, I don't think he's giving it short shrift. He's just telling us the very basics of what happened here. How is it unique?
Yes, that's a great question. In fact, this first Sunday of Lent is definitely a nice time to consider how the lectionary interacts from year to year. Perhaps listeners know that our lectionary, the schedule of readings in the three-year lectionary, has a three-year set. Year A is based on the Gospel of Matthew, year B based on the Gospel of Mark, year C based on the Gospel of Luke, and as we've said many times before, the Gospel then directs us toward the Old Testament lesson and the various other propers. Year A, Matthew's account, and year C, Luke's account of the temptations, are the stories that we know quite well, where we know the devil comes to Jesus in the wilderness and he tempts him in several ways. The first one, commanding stones to become bread, tempts Jesus to help himself in that material way. And then the second and third temptations are reversed in Matthew and Luke, but one of them is having Jesus tempted by the devil to bow down and worship him so that all the kings kingdoms of the world can be his, or the other temptation is to jump down from the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem so that people will see him. He'll immediately become popular, and it would seem that that would prevent the need for a suffering Savior. He could just be the Savior by popular acclaim. Those are the stories that we have from Matthew and Luke in vivid detail. We know those stories very well. But as you said, Mark's account of the temptation is very, very brief. In fact, year B actually gives us a lengthened gospel reading because the temptation is actually just two verses long, Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. So instead, in Mark's gospel, year B, we do have, as you mentioned, the baptism of Christ and even into some of his preaching immediately following. Let me read the entire gospel reading for this coming Sunday, year B, and then we'll go back and see how those details are really rather significant, even though brief. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Here ends the gospel for this coming Sunday from Mark chapter 1. Notice, as you mentioned, Todd, that we do in Mark's gospel begin the reading with the baptism of Christ. Now, of course, the baptism of Christ also precedes Matthew and Luke's account earlier in Matthew chapter 3, earlier in Luke chapter 3. But because there is intervening material, and of course because the lessons are much more lengthy, the lectionary does not take us back to the baptism of Christ. We actually observe that as a Sunday in itself. The first Sunday after the Epiphany of Christ is observed as the baptism of our Lord. But here, when this portion of Mark's gospel is added to the lectionary reading for the baptism, or rather for the temptation of Christ, it's really quite significant because Jesus is proclaimed by God the Father to be the beloved Son in whom the Father is well pleased. That happens at his baptism. And, you know, you'd like to think, perhaps, that really is a rather significant high point. We even remember just last Sunday, the Transfiguration, Jesus was again acclaimed as the Son of God, the beloved Son, the one in whom the Father is well pleased, at his Transfiguration. And we noted that that was a real high point in the revealing of Jesus. It was really the culmination of the Epiphany season. So we might think that as Jesus has that great announcement about him here in the baptism, that it would be game over, celebration, let's move on. But when we see that immediately after this, he is sent into the desert to be tempted, we realize that it's not for a glorious acclamation that Jesus came. In fact, Mark begins the temptation account with that word, the Greek word oithes, which means immediately. We've talked about before, Mark uses that very often. He points out then that after the baptism of Christ, it is immediate that the Spirit sends Jesus out into the wilderness. That might be the next place we could resume, talking about the significance of the Spirit sending Jesus, or even actually a stronger word like impelled or drove Jesus into the wilderness. And that's a unique detail for Mark.
Let's take a break first. When we come back, we'll go right to that, to the wilderness with Jesus, where the Spirit drives him. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon. It's Ash Wednesday, February the 18th. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year series. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The saints at Gethsemane Evangelical Lutheran Church in downtown Marion, Ohio, invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, which He won for us in His perfect life, death, and resurrection. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:15 a.m. with a divine service following at 10:30. Visit our website, Gethsemane-LCMS.org, or find us on Facebook to learn more about our confessional, historical, and liturgical congregation.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com. churchmusicsolutions.com.
With my God, and now let me be done. Superb as I expected, but for us I spent that and one, whom God in serving elected. As fainting whom is this, Jesus.
The second stanza of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, the appointed hymn for this coming Sunday, and we're looking forward to this coming Sunday with Dr. Carl Fekencher. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Fekencher, the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. What is the importance of that?
Well, I think that's a very significant element. And this, again, goes back to comparing the various years of the lectionary. This year, when we have Mark's gospel, and as you mentioned earlier, it's very, very brief, not a lot of details, not all the three temptations illuminated that we have in Matthew and Luke's gospel. We look then for particular details that might be unique in this very brief account. Rather than going into all the lengthier story, we look at fine points, at very specific elements. And I think one of the most compelling elements in Mark's gospel is the verb that's used there when Jesus goes out into the wilderness. In Matthew and Luke's gospel, in each case, it uses a passive that says Jesus was, and the translations are, was led. Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. Two different Greek verbs, actually, but both have that passive kind of nature. But here in Mark's gospel, there's an active verb. The Spirit does something very actively to send Jesus out. In the New International Version, it's a pretty tepid, the Spirit sent Jesus out into the wilderness, but it is a much stronger Greek verb than that. Ekbalai is the Greek verb that really means to like cast out. You can even kind of break down the word there. Ekbalai, ball is like to throw, just like we throw a ball in English, and ek is a prefix that means out. So what the text really says in Mark's gospel, unlike in Matthew or Luke, is the Spirit had a very strong compulsion, a strong force that moved Jesus out into the wilderness. The ESV translate drove him out, or the New American Standard says, impelled him to go out into the wilderness. When we see something unique like that, a particular detail, especially in a short narrative like Mark's short narrative, we ask ourselves, now, why did the Holy Spirit inspire Mark to write down such powerful language as that? And I think that really becomes the unique element in Mark's account of the temptation, and then by a really outstanding design, the other propers of the lectionary follow suit. You think about the difference between Jesus just being led out into the wilderness or Jesus being driven out, Jesus being impelled to go out into the wilderness. And clearly then, here in Mark's gospel, the necessity of this is being underscored. It is absolutely necessary that Jesus go out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And so we say, well, what is so necessary about this? What is so compelling? What is so absolutely demanding that Jesus must be impelled or driven out into the wilderness? And that's where we start to investigate and try to see what it is that is so necessary about this. The other unique element in Mark's gospel, which I think gives us a hint as to why this is so impelling or why being driven is so significant, it says Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. Neither Matthew nor Luke, with a much longer account of the temptation, say anything about those wild beasts. And so there again, you see a unique detail, and you say, what's going on there? Well, most likely, what the Holy Spirit has inspired Mark to hint here is a return to the Garden of Eden, which really is something that will happen for us in the future. We might think back to Genesis chapter 2, on still the first day that human beings were on earth, the sixth day of creation, after God has created Adam, he has him there among the wild beasts, among the various animals. And we recall that on that sixth day of creation, God brings all the animals to Adam, and Adam names them. And we see at that point a really very comfortable kind of relationship between Adam and lions and tigers and bears, etc. Before there is sin, Adam is very much in harmony with all of creation. Of course, then we know that sin came into the world in Genesis chapter 3, and now there's a great enmity between people and many wild animals. But in Isaiah chapter 11, it talks about the Messiah coming 700 years after Isaiah, and the Messiah reestablishing that kind of harmony that was present in creation from the beginning. In Isaiah chapter 11, talks about the wolf dwelling with the lamb, the leopard with the young goat, the calf and the lion together, cow and bear, a little child playing over the hole of the cobra, a deadly snake. And it's all restored where there is no killing, no hunting, no striking the child by the poisonous snake and so on. We see there a picture of what's going to happen in the future when things are fulfilled by the Messiah. And I think this is a significant indication of why it was so important, impelling, of Christ to be out there facing the temptation of the devil. Christ had to, it was absolutely necessary, for Christ to do all the things that were necessary to restore creation to the way it had been before Adam and Eve fell into sin. And very specifically, this involves the active obedience of Christ. When we talk about Christ's active obedience, we're talking about Jesus doing all the things that were required of mankind under the law, actually doing the obedience, doing the things that the commandments require, which, of course, we have failed to do. You know, we always speak of, and certainly in Lent especially, we speak of the passive obedience of Christ, when he passively allowed himself to be killed, to be nailed to the cross, to pay for our sins. But before Jesus could pay for our sins by suffering the penalty for our sin, he had to do the things that we had failed to do. He had to keep the law perfectly first. That's the active obedience. And the first Sunday in Lent, as we begin Jesus' journey to the cross, is a very appropriate time to consider that active obedience. The active obedience of Christ is most visibly brought out when he's tempted by the devil to go the way that Adam and Eve and all of us have gone, but instead he stays God's course. He turns aside the devil's temptation. It was absolutely necessary for Jesus to do these things first, fulfill the law perfectly for us, and then go to the cross to pay for our sin. It's even interesting, Todd, in the last part of the gospel reading, after the temptation of Christ, verses 14 and 15, Jesus goes out and begins to preach. He goes out into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Of course, the time being fulfilled does involve everything with Christ's coming, all the Old Testament centuries, all the things that had to happen in God's design through thousands of years since Adam and Eve. And so every day that Jesus is on earth is part of that fulfilled time. But I think, honestly, there is an indication here also of Jesus now fulfilling the time when, in resisting temptation of the devil, he has fulfilled the law on our behalf. Having done this, having carried out this active obedience, which of course will also continue throughout his time on earth, now, in a very rich sense, the time is fulfilled. In fact, we'll go through other propers yet today, Todd, but let me give, at this point, what I think really is a summary statement for all the propers of the day, and then we can kind of test it through the rest of the program, the rest of the propers. Here's what I would say as a summary for this whole day, the whole first Sunday of Lent, specifically year B, keying from Mark's gospel. I'd say the theme for the day is, by resisting the devil's temptation, Jesus passed God's test for us. By resisting the devil's temptation, Jesus passed God's test for us. He was impelled. He had to go out. He was driven out into the wilderness to take a test that we had failed and now do it on our behalf.
I want to take up that theme on the other side of the break because, and I'm intrigued by the idea that you've introduced there that really, and if you stop and think about it, with Jesus, his obedience is perfect. It's not as though he needs to spend 3 years in perfect obedience in order to somehow make up for the sins of the world. His obedience is already perfect even as he comes into the world and he begins his ministry. He is bearing perfect obedience, and I think that's something we need to kind of keep in mind in the course of the Lenten season as we begin looking forward to the first Sunday in Lent with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. What if we made it clear to the Sunday morning visitor that Jesus is actually present, forgiving sins? I've written the second part of my essay, Lord's Day, Lord's House, Lord's Supper, and you can read it in the latest Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details Pastor Eric Rapp's journey from the New Age through Methodist Pietism to Confessional Lutheranism, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey. one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We have a special offer for Issues Etc. Reformation Club members. If you join or upgrade your membership in our monthly or annual giving program during January or February, we'll add the new Concordia Psalter to the list of current membership benefits. T-shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran congregation. You can find out the benefits of being an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron at issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Or contact Craig, 618-223-8385. Or Craig at issuesetc.org. Join or upgrade your membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club in January or February, and we'll send you the new Concordia Psalter along with your other premiums. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Third stanza of the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, the first Sunday in Lent. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Fekencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Find out more about them. They are forming servants in Christ, both pastors and deaconesses, who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. They're on the web, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call toll-free, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. Where do we go next now that we see here that Jesus already is, as you pointed out before the break, he has come announcing that he bears the perfect obedience as the substitute for an entire world of sinners?
Well, then I think the Old Testament lesson, and following that also the Epistle lesson, pick up on this idea of testing that Jesus went through at the hands of Satan, but testing that we also go through in life. And ultimately, while it's Satan tempting Jesus to sin, it's never God tempting evil. But God does send us into situations of testing, as Jesus was impelled or driven into the wilderness for testing. And so the Old Testament lesson from Genesis chapter 22 is an excellent example of this.
What is it? Take us in there, if you would.
Genesis chapter 22 is the account in which God calls upon Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And you know, this is interesting too, Todd, again, looking at the comparison among the 3 years, because in Mark's gospel we have fewer details of temptation, as we said, just two verses on the temptation of Christ. But the Old Testament lesson paired with it is a very lengthy and graphic story. It begins this way, Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. You know, this is a story that makes us all more than a little uneasy. I remember my dad once saying, you know, I just don't like this story. I only have one son. And, of course, my dad was in no way saying this story was not inspired or edifying. It's just that it's a story that makes us all very uncomfortable. And, in fact, it should. Because when God tests Abraham, it's not to see if he can trip Abraham up. It's to give a very graphic demonstration of what's going to happen for God's son in the future. And this the accounting here of this testing of Abraham, the command to Abraham to go and sacrifice his only son, Isaac, whom he's waited 100 years to have as a dear son, really does parallel the sacrifice of God the Father giving his son in some remarkable ways. Several of the details are really quite conspicuous that way. First, the way God speaks to Abraham, take now your son, your only son, whom you love. And of course, in the account of Jesus' baptism in our gospel lesson today, we heard the Father speaking of his son, you are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. It's not difficult at all to see in Abraham and his one and only beloved son Isaac a parallel to the Heavenly Father and his beloved son Jesus Christ. So then God tells Abraham to go and make this sacrifice, and to perhaps people remember the story. Abraham sets out dutifully, undoubtedly with an extremely heavy heart and many, many, many questions, but also, as Hebrews 11 tells us, in faith, believing that somehow or other God is going to make this work out. And Abraham, his son, and servants go on, travel toward this place that God has designated. On the third day, they get near the place. They can see it. Abraham, therefore, tells his servants to stay behind, and he and Isaac will go on. Abraham, verse 6, took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. Again, it doesn't take a lot of Bible knowledge to recognize the parallel there to the wood of sacrifice, the cross, being laid on God's son as Jesus went to Calvary. And so they go on, and they walk toward the mountain. And as they're going, Isaac asks a very good question. He says, Father, here's the wood and here's the fire. But then he says, verse 7, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham says, God will provide the lamb, my son. Jesus, of course, is identified by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so here we have a magnificent picture of Abraham, the father, speaking to his son as a prefiguring of God the Father describing his son as the lamb for sacrifice. We know how the story comes out, and it comes out wonderfully. God actually does not require, in fact, never intended for Abraham to kill his son. That was human sacrifice was something that never came into God's view of things at all. But as the tension grows and Abraham even raises his knife to kill his son, all of us want to cry out and say, stop, stop, stop. God does that from heaven. But we remember that when it was God's own son on the cross, God did not withhold his hand. But God, in fact, turned away from his son and allowed his son to be killed with the sins of the whole world upon him. And, of course, this is exactly what's happening in our gospel reading today, where Jesus is placing himself in the position of all mankind, giving his perfect and complete righteousness, his perfect fulfilling of the law to us. While Jesus is tempted, while Jesus is tested, it's really completely for us, on our behalf. In the same way as we see Abraham ask to sacrifice his son, we remember that God did exactly that, did sacrifice his son in our place. And then finally, when God has told Abraham not to go through the sacrifice, there's a ram caught in the thicket, and as a result, Isaac is delivered. And that's a wonderful picturing also of the resurrection of Christ that will come after this Lenten season is over, where Jesus is raised, Jesus is returned to life, the Father, the Son rejoice, and the result is eternal salvation for all of us. And so, as in the gospel reading, there's that testing. So also here in the Old Testament lesson, Abraham is tested. And of course, once again, it's a picturing of actually what God has done for us in Christ Jesus.
And it sounds like there's that tie-in, obviously, to the theme that you said before, Jesus having passed this test in resisting temptation, and Abraham merely prefigures that in the Old Testament. Is that how we ought to understand that relationship?
Exactly. It really is a picturing of what Christ will do. Abraham does it. He goes through it. He goes through it in faith. But it was never God's intention to find out what was in the heart of Abraham. It was very much God's intention that all of us would get to see what Christ would do for us through Abraham's faithfulness.
So it's a way of God, through the very life of Abraham there, proclaiming the Christ that is to come. It's a sermon,
exactly.
So to speak.
A sermon, exactly. It's a sermon that Old Testament people would then have for the next 2,000 years before Jesus himself came and fulfilled all things.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. 10 more minutes with him on the other side of the break on this Wednesday afternoon, February the 18th. We'll talk a little bit about the epistle reading, and it's not very often that the church delves into the epistle of James, but it does here on the first Sunday of Lent. And we'll talk about James chapter 1, the few verses that are found there, also having to do with trial and temptation. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Expert guests. Expansive topics. Extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
The only thing that the devil has on you is your sin.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org.
But your sin, every last bit of it, is died for by Jesus, covered with his blood, forgiven at his word.
Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings, 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org. Final stanza of the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. We're talking about this coming Sunday, the first Sunday in Lent, according to the 3-year lectionary. Looking forward to that Sunday with Dr. Carl Fekencher. Now, Dr. Fekencher, it's not often that the church will visit the Epistle of James. It's a little bit obscure in the church's lectionary. Why this Sunday into the first chapter of James' Epistle?
James chapter 1, verses 12 to 18 really does dovetail very directly into the temptation of Christ, likewise with the temptation of Abraham, because the things that we go through in life can be easily misunderstood or confused, but what James clarifies for us is very helpful. I'll read this quickly, and at least part of it. James chapter 1, beginning verse 12, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." Now, the first thing here, which is, of course, very important, is that when someone is tempted to sin, it never is something God is doing seeking to trip him up. We said that was true of Abraham. God did not intend to trip up Abraham. Likewise, it was the devil, not the Heavenly Father, that was tempting Jesus, although it was a necessity, an important necessity for Christ to do all the things that the law required. Rather, when we are tempted to sin, it's because of the devil's temptation, our own sinful flesh that is eager to fall into that. Instead, God does sometimes test us. That is, he does allow us to go through trials, as James says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial," or testing, because God knows this can be a means of strengthening our faith. I really like the way this epistle lesson wraps up toward the end, because James says this in the last two verses, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." Now, what's that got to do with the first part of the reading, in which we're talking about being tested or going through trials? Well, I think the assurance is this. As James says, God is not ever tempting us to sin, trying to trip us up. Why, no? Every perfect gift is from him, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. When we go through sufferings in this life, when things are difficult in this world, and we might be tempted to say that God is tempting us, that God is abandoning us, that God is trying to trip us up, we can remember instead that with God there is no variation or shifting shadow. Good things, only good things, come from God. Every perfect gift is from above. And in fact, what we see is that God brings us through these things for a wonderful and gracious purpose. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. There's no deception. There's no lie the way the devil lies. No, it's always truthful, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. God knows that sometimes allowing testings of our faith, trials, difficulties, which certainly Abraham experienced in a huge way, which we experience often in life, is for the strengthening of our faith, for our good, that we would come through it as first fruits, as those who will be examples of his blessing and enjoy the blessings of his kingdom for eternity. That's God, not one who is fickle, not one who we can't trust, not someone we fear might be abandoning us or trying to trip us up into sinful temptation, one who is always standing by us. And what a wonderful thought that is when we are tempted by the devil, because he will come to us as he came against Christ. But we know that since Christ has perfectly kept the law in every point for us, taken our sins upon himself on the cross, reconciled us to God, God will never abandon us, will never leave us. He is always with us as that unchanging Father of light as the devil assaults us. The wonderful thing that we see in the temptation of Christ according to Mark's Gospel in year B in particular is that Christ has done all of these things to restore that kind of relationship, even that kind of paradise, the wonderful setting that Adam enjoyed when he and the animals were in harmony, that Isaiah prophesied in the messianic age that we now experience because of Christ. He's overcome the devil for us.
With about 2 minutes here, and then I do want to talk a bit about the hymn of the day, A Mighty Fortress. How would you summarize for us the rest of the propers for this coming Sunday?
Well, in very brief, I'll just mention a couple of things that people can listen for this Sunday. The introit begins this way, when he calls to me, when that is when we call to the Lord, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. That's certainly a wonderful assurance when we suffer temptation. And then later on the introit, these words from Psalm 91, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. We remember from Matthew and Luke's gospel that those are words that the devil tried to twist in temptation against Christ, but in fact they were given by the psalmist as a wonderful assurance that God is always with us. And then in the collect of the day, there is a reference to the ancient people going through the wilderness and being brought into the promised land. That also is a picture of the kind of suffering that we experience when the devil tempts us to sin. But the assurance is that God will always walk through with us through those temptations, through those sufferings. In fact, through this entire 40-day period of Lent, as we go to the cross, as we are reminded of the sin that made Christ's coming necessary, he is always with us through that wilderness and eventually does bring us to the promised land of the resurrection.
And this hymn that normally is associated with Reformation kicks off the first Sunday in Lent. Why does it fit well here, Dr. Fikencher, with about a minute and a half?
Well, A Mighty Fortress is as magnificent a hymn of victory, of God's presence with us, of God overcoming Satan as there could be. Yes, we associate it with Reformation because, frankly, in the time of the Reformation, the church was undergoing a special assault. Here on earth, it was very visible. Luther experienced it very personally. But I also think it's true that during the time of the Reformation, when the gospel was being unchained, when the gospel was being released, when people were hearing again freely for the first time really in centuries, it was a real time of battle between God and Satan. Satan knew this was a serious time where souls were hanging in the balance, and the gospel that God was releasing to the world through Martin Luther was the way that God would win that victory. And so, a mighty fortress is our God, a trusty shield and weapon. He helps us free from every need that hath us now or taken. The old evil foe now means deadly woe. By this time in our looking forward to this Sunday morning of the first Sunday of Lent, we realize how very real is the old evil foe. The devil is a lively adversary. He is a mighty adversary, but for us, stanza 2, fights the valiant one whom God himself elected. Christ Jesus has overcome the devil for us by everything which he did, which we see so beautifully as he turns aside those temptations from the devil, as he fulfills all righteousness, as he does the things that are required of us, and eventually, as he will go to the cross at the end of this Lenten season, we know, as Luther says in the hymn, our victory over the devil has been won. The kingdom, ours, remaineth. What a magnificent hymn to shout the triumph that Christ won over Satan that comes out here so visibly in the first Sunday of Lent, the temptation of Christ.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, thank you very much.
A delight. Thanks, Todd.
Folks, if you enjoy our weekly teachings with Dr. Fakencher on looking forward to Sunday morning, please consider joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, our monthly or annual donor program. Membership benefits include T-shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran congregation. Now, if you join or upgrade your membership in the month of February, we will also send you the new Concordia Psalter. You can find out more about the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Just look for that picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses at our website, issuesetc.org, or contact Craig, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8385, or you can also email him, craig@issuesetc.org, craig@issuesetc.org. Remember, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. When we come back, it's hour two of Issues Etc. this Wednesday afternoon, February the 18th. This is the day on which the 16th century reformer Martin Luther died back in 1546. So we'll do a little biography of him with Dr. Robert Kolb. Then we'll talk about some advice for those who are going to watch 50 Shades of Grey. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will be our guest. Hour two of Issues Etc. begins in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.